to just go ahead and pray just so that we can launch off with what God is doing for us now. So bow with me, if you would, in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this glorious day that you have made for us to enjoy as your daughters, Lord. We invite your Holy Spirit here with us today, and we ask, Jesus, that you would speak to every woman here in a very powerful and intimate way, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would keep us away from all distractions and disruptions of every kind that the enemy may use to keep us away from hearing from you today. We pray that you will continually lead these women into a deeper and stronger and refreshing relationship with you, Jesus. We love you, Lord, and it's in your Son's name that we're celebrating you, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Today, I'm going to be talking to you about a woman. And this woman is mentioned in John 4, and her name isn't in there. And it's not because God didn't know her name or she wasn't significant to God. It's because I believe God intentionally allowed it to happen that way so that all of us could put our names in this woman's story. As I mentioned, it's in John 4. And this woman is a common woman just like you and I. She suffered many misfortunes. She made many mistakes. She suffered consequences from things that life brings us sometimes on our journey when we walk with the Lord. She was a Samaritan woman, known as the Samaritan woman at the well. So in other words, you can say she was the Santa Fe woman or the Española woman, the Albuquerque woman. Whatever city you are from, you could put your name in there as well. You know, people mistreated her and people abandoned her. And she was just going through life like we always go through. We have times and valleys where we're at our best with God. And sometimes as we go through this journey, we often become very dry. You know, we go through those drought seasons. And in her darkest and deepest moment, I believe, in her despair, God had a defining moment for her, and he does for us as well, that would change her life forever. So read it with me. It says, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So what's happening here is during this time that this story was written, the Samaritans were known as being very evil and corrupt people. They were involved in every type of sin imaginable. They were also known as pagan worshipers. So in other words, what they were doing is they were mixing religion along with the gods of this world, demonic influences, you know, just mixing the world along with religion. That's what pagan worshipers are. They were also a race of people that the Jewish community, or you can say the religious community, today you would say all of the denominations that we know of that are religion, they believed that these type of people, these evil people, these sinners, had no access to God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They were also a race of people pretty much equated to dogs. So they were known as, you know, the dogs of Samaria, the ghettos of Samaria, the ghettos of sin. So today we would say the barrios of Santa Fe or the barrios of Albuquerque, the barrios of sin, wherever you are from. That's what they equated these Samaritans to. So picture, ladies, if you would, Samaria being like Sodom and Gomorrah. We all know the story about Sodom and Gomorrah, the sin and the detestable things that the people were involved in that day. If you take just a moment, if you think about it, aren't our cities like that today? We're doing every kind of detestable, evil thing, corrupt thing that God says not to do. So we are also known as sinners, right? But what's interesting is I love what it says in verse 6. It says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. And notice the quotation mark. So he's saying it with passion. He's saying it with a need. Please give me water. And the reason being is this walk from Judea to Galilee where he was going was about 70 miles. And back then, ladies, they didn't have vehicles like we do today. They walked everywhere. So it was about a three-day journey or four-day journey to get there if you were walking fast. So midway was the city of Samaria. And the religious people never went that route. They didn't go through it. They would rather go around to avoid going through this horrible, detestable city, so they thought. They would avoid going through the place that sinners were at. So we see that Jesus was walking at least a day and a half to journey to the city of Samaria. Back in that day, they didn't have tennis shoes like we do today, the Nikes, the Asics. They wore sandals, and they weren't Tevas, ladies, or they weren't Birkenstocks. They were sandals made out of animal skins, you know, just no arch support, nothing. So our dear Lord, you know, we know that he came down in flesh and blood. We know that he experienced everything that we do today. We get tired, we get exhausted, we get hungry. He did, and he was thirsty after his day and a half journey to get to this well. It says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. So we see that our Lord is not a religious man. He is wanting to do something special and unique that's against all odds that the religious people would do. So he went through Samaria because he had a purpose in mind. It says, Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. So do you see what he's saying, how thirsty and tired he must have been? And ladies, this walk, it was at the heat of the summertime. It's not some spring event where you're walking through the gardens. He is walking through the desert time to get to this place to meet with this woman. And when it says that he was tired and thirsty, this isn't just a little, oh, I'm tired from walking a mile. He has journeyed for a good 35 miles to get to this destination. So this is when he says he's tired and weary. This is full-blown mental and physical exhaustion. So I want you to picture that. When he says, please give me a drink, now we understand, right, how thirsty our Lord was at that time. You know, what's interesting is there's another time when he's hanging on the cross and he says, I thirst. That's the same kind of thirst that he's experiencing right here. But what I love about our Savior, about our Lord, is that no matter if we are in the ghettos of sin, the barrios of sin, he is always ready and willing to travel the distance to meet with us. Amen. You see, there is no valley too deep in sin. The Lord will meet us there. There is no mountain too steep that he will not walk to meet us there. He is always willing and able to journey there for us, that walk in life to meet with us, even if it's at the expense of his own well-being. And we saw that when he was hanging on the cross, what he went through because of us. As God was journeying to get to this well, to get that cup of water, I picture this woman in her walk as well as she's walking up that same path that Jesus was, just feeling so tired, so worn from life, just saying, oh, Lord, it's just going to be another one of those miserable days. Have you ever felt like that? Thing inside of you just wants to scream. It's just one of those bad days. That's how I picture this woman, just barely making it up that road. And you know what, ladies? The pots that they used to carry back then were heavy. They say that they carried half of their weight upon their backs to get that water. So we picture her, a woman of burdens, just walking up this path. It was a low point in her life where she thought, that's it. I have nothing else, Lord. A time where emotions were racing through her, you know, just thoughts of just hopelessness. Thoughts, is this all there is to life? Thoughts of, Lord, if you're real, what really is there that you have for me out there that you talk about? This God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you're real, come to me, Lord. You know, and have you been there, ladies? I know I was. Times where my dark valleys, where I thought there was no God. There's times in your walk where you really doubt sometimes, if you're real, Lord, why can't I feel this happiness and this joy that you talk about in your word? Thoughts of suicide, when you're on that path, you know, race through your mind. And I picture her going through this as well. A total mental and physical exhaustion, a drought that she was in mentally and emotionally. But you know what's awesome is if you read the word, it says that Jesus knows everything about us. He knows when we are going to think something even before we think it. He knows how we feel even before we feel it. So Jesus, knowing this, sets up this divine appointment for both of them to meet at this Jacob's well. So you see, it's no coincidence that he happens to be at this well at high noon and her to be walking up that path at that moment as well. It says in verse 8, he was alone at that time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. So notice what's happening here. It says Jesus was alone. That was uncommon for Jesus because if you read the word, his disciples and his followers were always with him. The only time that he was alone was when he went away to his special place to meet with his Father. to pray and to seek, you know, prayer for each one of us. It says that God intercedes for us, that He's constantly praying for us. So for him to be alone and for her to be alone was God's, again, perfect timing. You see, our Jesus is a very personable God. He wants that time where you and him get to fellowship and get to know each other one-on-one alone. It says in Jeremiah 1:5, I knew you before I formed you and placed you in your mother's womb. Think about that. The family that you are born in is no mistake. Your mother is no mistake. I know sometimes as daughters, we have friction with our mothers. But you know what? God chose her to be your mother. And you know what, mothers? God chose your daughter to be yours. So there's no mistake. God knew you even before the heavens and the earth were created. But just like he knows us, he wants us to know him just as well. He wants us to know who he could be as our Lord, the miracles that can happen in our life, the fulfillment that we get when we are God's daughters, the daughters of the King. That's what he wants from us. He wants a true, real, authentic, genuine relationship with him. Meeting her at this well is an illustration of what God wants to speak to her about in the spiritual realm. You know, we oftentimes things we go through in the physical realm is because God's wanting to get our attention in the spiritual realm. And this is what I mean. What comes from earthly wells, women? Water, right? And do you think we need water to survive on this earth? Yeah, we do, because it keeps us hydrated and it keeps us, you know, at our best. And, you know, we can live on Cokes or diet soda. I did for years, but it doesn't quench our thirst, does it? No. But see, everything that this woman was searching for, the things of the world, you know, she thought that what she was searching for and going after only left her thirsty for more. And haven't you been there? It's kind of like eating that first chip, you know, it tastes so good. But then you need that Diet Coke to bring down the chip. And then you need to get that taste out of your mouth. So you have to go for another chip. And before you know it, the whole bag of chips is gone. Yeah. Well, that's kind of like how it leaves us, you know, just like that. But it left her just in a drought-stricken state. Verse 9 says, the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Okay, so I'm going to give you a little bit of history here real quick. So we found out the Samaritans were despised by the community, right? The religious people. But did you know back then women were despised as much? They were pretty much looked down upon as basically just procreating the earth, just childbearing, making their husband's life a little bit easier, you know. They worked from morning till dawn. That's what they were good for. That's what they thought. Also, women in that day and age could not speak to another man unless their husbands were present. So this is all going to tie in with the verses later. But we're going to see here that because this woman, she's saying, well, why are you asking me, a Samaritan woman? It's because now we're going to see that not only was her culture an outcast, she was an outcast, so that's number two, but we're going to find a third reason why she was an outcast. It's evidence because it was a high point in a woman's day, fellowshipping and laughing and joking and just having a great time. It's like a big party, right? That's what it was every day when you took your water pots to the well, and women would go early in the morning. It was a social event. It was a time of fun, a time of catching up on each other's life. But notice what it says. This woman came to draw water at noon. So it shows us that she was marked as an immoral woman, because only women who were immoral or disliked by their community came to draw water in the afternoon or in the evening. So we're going to find out later why. So Jesus says in verse 10, he says, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. So God is kind of giving her the answer here. And God is kind of giving us the answer here today. And he's going to finally give it to us after the teachings today. But he says, I have this gift of living water. All you have to do is reach out and grab it. Not with your hands, but with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. So it's everything that God has created us with spiritually. And it says in verse 11, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? So we see that she's looking at it through the natural realm. And besides, Do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob? And I picture her just kind of like, you know, who gave us this well, you know? And how can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals? And I could just picture this smirk, you know, like, who do you think you are? And what she's doing now is she's mixing religion with it, women. So she's looking through the natural realm, now through the eyes of religion. And this is what Jesus says. Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Can't you just feel that refreshment just by those words? But see, as I mentioned to you, the word tells us without having an encounter with Jesus, we're blinded. So we see her being blinded physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Religion has blinded her, and so has sin. And Jesus, he always talks to us women in the spiritual realm. You go throughout his word, and it's all about heaven. It's all about eternal life. But just like this woman, all of us at some point in our life, when we are born, we're all blinded spiritually to the things of God, aren't we? Until we have that encounter with Jesus. You see, the pursuits of the world, sin and religion, will always, always keep us away from having a relationship with our Lord. Verse 15 says, "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water." Do you see how she's saying it now with the same kind of emotion Jesus said when he says, "give me a drink"? Look at the exclamation point that she has there. "Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get the water." She's getting it. She's pleading for this water that Jesus is talking about. But what's very interesting is what I see is that as she's talking to Jesus, she's recognizing that the empowerment that comes with him just by his words, you know, it's changing her life. And she's recognizing that she doesn't need to be drinking from the sewers or the cesspools anymore, women. And that's what we do oftentimes. We go back to the things that we once knew before we knew Jesus, even in our walk with God. But Jesus amazingly asks her one simple question in verse 16. He says to her, "Go and get your husband." And I think there was like a little bit of silence, like, what does he mean by that? "Go and get your husband." And then I think just by his look, he didn't have to say anymore. And she says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you are living with now." And he tells her, "You have certainly spoken the truth." Exclamation point. Get that word truth, because it's going to play into the rest of the scriptures. So what Jesus does is before he gives her this living water, he addresses the sin in her life. "Go and get your husband." "Well, I don't have a husband." And you see, women, the reason why he does that is because sin will always highlight it, separate you from God. So in order for her to gain this access to this living water, to eternal life that Jesus speaks about, she must confess her sin to him, to him. It says in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So you see, ladies, we don't need to go to a man. We don't need to go to this church or that church to get our sins forgiven or absolved. We go to who? Jesus. See, what we tend to do as Christian women is we hide our sin from each other. You know, we think, "Oh, I'm going to come dressed in this apparel. I'm going to come. Oh, praise you, sister. How's life? Great. Everything's going good." But inside, we're struggling with that dark secret, aren't we? We all harbor them at some point in our walk. But God, he knew everything that she was going through. You see, we can't hide anything from God. It was sharing her bed with the man that she wasn't married to and committing sexual immorality that made her a sinner. But, you know, back then, we know that men, as I mentioned to you, I'm not putting down men, but this was the culture, would divorce their wives for every type of excuse imaginable. Can you imagine standing here, I'm the judge, and a husband and a wife come, and why are you getting this divorce? "Because she burnt my pita," or "she burnt my tortilla." You know, just that's what they would do to get, you know, a divorce. And aren't we doing that today? We women make the same excuses. "Well, he doesn't smell good like he used to before." Or, "he's making all these noises that I've never thought a man could make," you know? It's really getting on my nerves. But we use excuses like that, don't we? And that's what was happening here. You see, this woman, she had, you know, committed very illicit relationships with different men. And, you know, just she had a bad reputation. Remember I told you why she was shunned in her community? This is why, because she was acting very immoral with the men in her community. But what's interesting is her bad reputation and her illicit relationships, committing sexual immorality, left her only wanting more. You have one adulterous relationship, you're going to do two. You have one sexually immoral act, you're going to do three. And it's just that sequence of events, that domino effect where you think you're going to get away with it, and you do maybe for a short time, but then you step into the next realm, and before you know it, you're at a place where you don't want to be, another drought-stricken place in your walk, in your journey of life. You know, every day as women, we plunge into the pursuits of satisfying our flesh. We get into sexual immorality, superficial relationships, drugs, alcohol, idolatry. I mean, think about it, women. We have left our virtuous God for the virtual gods of this world, and it's right at our fingertips. All of these things, the pursuits of this world only leaves us empty, and it's also meaningless. You know, us older women, I encourage you younger women, listen to us, please. Please! No, we don't want you walking the journeys and the heartaches that we have had. We walk because of our own foolishness and suffered consequences that we want to prevent you from suffering today as well. You know, human relationships are awesome. God has ordained them. God has built them. But you see, these relationships will never satisfy your soul. Only the love of Jesus will. So I'm going to ask you all a personal question, and you don't have to say it to me, but what wells and cesspools and sewers of the world are you drinking from today, women? I want to encourage you, before you leave today, confess your sin to the Lord. Take time right now in your heart and just leave them at the well, at the feet of Jesus, where He forgives you. God is such an amazing God, and He wants to set you free. You see, He already knows your sin. But there's something in the spiritual realm that happens when you confess it yourself and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I am involved in sexual immorality, Lord. Set me free today from that. And you know what? It happens. God sets you free. Amen. In verse 19, it says, Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So she's finally recognizing that there is something truly different about this man than any other man that she has ever met or encountered before. Verse 20 says, So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worship? So you know what she's doing, ladies? Don't we all do this? She's making an excuse. She's thinking Jesus is a religious man. So what does she do? She goes and she says something religious to him. So again, she's building up those barriers of religion to try to cover up her sin. And we do that. You know, we make excuses. Well, Lord, you know what? My mom and my dad did this, so I'm going to do this. Well, you know what? What about my husbands, the five of them I had? They've abandoned me. Why can't I go out and do the same thing? Don't we make excuses like that? I know I did. I used every type of excuse imaginable to justify the sin that I was in. And it says here, in verse 21, it says, Jesus replied, Believe me, dear woman, if you have your Bible, circle dear woman there. The time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews, but the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Notice how many times did He say truth in those verses? A bit, right? Okay, so He's telling us He doesn't want any lies. We don't need to lie to Jesus or make excuses. But you know what I love about our Savior? No matter where we are right now, the sins that we are in, He didn't say, woman, you're going to hell. He said, with a heart of endearment, and He says, dear woman, Think about that. And isn't that what we do as Christians? We know that a sister is suffering, or our children, or a friend of ours, and they're involved in stuff that they shouldn't be involved in. Well, you know what? You're going to hell. You better get your life right, sister. And we tend to shun them, don't we do that? But did Jesus do that here? No. He said it with a heart of endearment. My dear woman. And you know what this word dear means? Treasure, precious, beloved, and valued. Everything that this woman felt inside that she wasn't, Jesus sees her as that. Isn't that beautiful? She now has a purpose. She had a purpose all along. But the things of the world try to take that away from her. And what I love about our Savior is He sees her through the eyes of love, through the eyes of grace and mercy. And He looks at her as the woman that He predestined her to be and that she would become. So no matter what you're going through, what you're involved in, Jesus loves you. If we can get that in your mind and in your heart today, God loves you. You see, and now what He's doing is He's giving her an answer to her question. He tells her, you don't have to go to this mountain, or you don't have to go to this place to worship me. So what He's saying is that oftentimes through religious experiences that we grew up in is we believe if we go to this church, or if we go to this place or this cathedral, or if we go to this mountain, that that's the only place to worship. And Jesus is saying, no, You can worship me anywhere, any place, anytime, in your car, driving to work. Worship me. You know, when you're having a bad day, that's when we should really be worshiping our Savior. When things aren't going right, maybe you feel abandoned or betrayed by your husband or boyfriend or whatever, worship Jesus. But He's saying something very significant here. He's saying that He wants true worshipers that will worship Him in spirit and in truth, ladies. Will you be one of those women today where you give your all to Jesus? You know, like I remember with me when I was in the world and just going full force for sin, I didn't care who saw me. I didn't care what bar I was in, what I was doing. It didn't bother me. And I had so much energy that I put out into the world and into satisfying my flesh. And I thought, you know what? Why should I get embarrassed as a Christian woman to have that same zeal to go out and tell people, you know what? Not be embarrassed. Jesus loves you. And proclaim the gospel to women that are hurting. You know what, women, if you just really look and ask God to give you the visions and the eyes to see people as He does, you'll walk into a grocery store. You can just see somebody and you zoom in and God will tell you, go minister to her. Pray with that woman. And you know what, that's what He wants. True worshipers who can do what He wants us to do for His kingdom. Amen. Verse 25 says, the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When He comes, He will explain everything to us. And then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. So what happens here is she says something very interesting. She says He will explain everything to us. What just happened with her encounter with Jesus? Did she have to say anything about her life? He told her everything about her like that. So I believe what happened is as she recognizes that the light goes on within her heart, her mind and her spirit, she says, He is the Messiah, the one I've been waiting for. And I believe instantly the blinders of the world, yes, the blinders of religion, yes, the blinders of bitterness, everything was removed from this woman, and she was able to see Jesus, who He really was, as Jesus, the Messiah. Verse 27 says, just then His disciples came back. Get that. Just then. After their conversation was over, God's another perfect moment where the disciples came back. Do you think that's coincidence, women? Nobody was there to interrupt their conversation, right? It was God's perfect timing. And it says the disciples were shocked to find Him talking to a woman. We know why. But none of them had the nerve to ask Him, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? So what's happening here is I love that He came as a carpenter's son. Because He's coming to remove and just get rid of all the stuff that man has made, that religion has made, and He just does away with it. But He's now building bridges, women, and He's breaking down these barriers. And what He just broke down, if you think about it, He broke down the barrier of religion into now having a direct access, a relationship with Jesus on that cross. It says that He broke down the barrier of prejudice and hatred to now having compassion and love for the sinners and the outcast. That's what our Jesus has done. And not only that, He's broken down the barrier of the mistreatment of women now to respecting them and honoring them. Isn't that amazing what God has done for us? In verse 28, it says, "The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, 'Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?' So the people came streaming from the village to see him." After this woman had an encounter with Jesus, her life was radically, and I'm not just saying a little bit, it was radically changed. It says she left her water pot there at the well. So I picture her, as I mentioned to you before, these water pots representing the sin and everything that she had been involved in. And I don't think she just laid them there. I think she says, "I'm done," cast them down at Jesus' feet, and began to weep, began to repent. And she realized, "I don't want to drink from the cesspools of the world anymore." Amen. So women, today I'm asking you, today is the day to leave your water pots, your sin at the well of Jesus today. Be refreshed by the power of the Holy Spirit. But just like this Samaritan woman, you know, you may be here today feeling beaten down by the world or an outcast by the sins that you may be involved in. Or maybe you grew up like I did in a religion. You knew and you heard about God, but you never really knew who Jesus could become as your Lord and your Savior. God is giving you today as your defining moment. This is God's perfect timing for you to have a high point, a pivotal time in your life where you can surrender all to Jesus and make him your Lord and your Savior today. What's amazing is it says that she went back. After she left her water pot, she went back to the village and she told everybody about Jesus. So that's what happens when you accept him into your life and you have that encounter with God. It becomes that bubbling spring within you and you can't contain it. You go out and you share it with everybody. But what's interesting, she didn't run back to the man that she was with or committing sin with, right? It doesn't say that. It says she ran back to the people, those that abandoned her, those that hurt her, that mistreated her. And you know what she did? She poured that same love that Jesus gave her into the lives of these people. And they saw a difference because if you read on, it says through this woman's story and her testimony, thousands, pretty much the whole village, gave their lives, the men, women, and children, to Jesus Christ that day. Amen. So you know what, ladies? Your story may be gory. It may be, you know, bad. But God wants to use your gory story to bring him honor and glory where thousands can come to know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. You know, this whole teaching began with God talking about living water. That's eternal life. We're all going to experience a time of eternal destiny. And I'm going to talk to you about that right now. When we die, we have two places to go, the word says, either heaven or hell. And God intervened, and God does that with all of us. There's no excuses, because when you get to the throne of God, they say all roads lead to heaven. Well, in essence, they're kind of right. We're all going to take whatever path we're on. It's all going to lead us to the throne room of God, the judgment seat of God. And the word tells us that you either go in, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to enter heaven. Or if your name isn't, eternal hell, where the Bible talks about where you will constantly be in thirst. The flames of hell are so bad that you're in continual thirst where nothing can quench you. Jesus does not want you to go there. And I'm not trying to scare you into heaven, but I am telling you that it is real. Heaven and hell are real. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to give you the opportunity. It's as easy as he gave to this woman. It's confessing your sin to Jesus. Just believing that he died on the cross to come down and just to save you from all of your sins. But you must turn and repent. You must leave your water pots at the cross. Invite him into your heart. Receive Jesus with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your strength. And I want to just say something here. This does not mean that you leave your churches or you leave your religion. What this means is that you are sealed with the blood of Jesus. You go back into your churches, into your homes, and your workplaces. We are only here to encourage you, not to bring you to our church, but to empower you to go out into your churches and be used by God to encourage the hearts of other women who are struggling in their relationship with God, who need hope. That's what we are here to do. on our journey, on our walk, the same walk that Jesus took and this woman took, we all take, where we have to make a decision. You know, do I want you, Jesus, or do I want to continue doing it the way of the world? And whatever you decide, we're not going to rebuke you. We're just here to help you on your journey. And what I love about Jesus is there is nothing that is coincidental with him. Everything we go through in life, every mistake we make, every misfortune is used to bring him glory if we allow him to. As Christian women, we often become dry in our relationship, as I mentioned to you before. And we go for the pursuits of the world, don't we? Where we start drinking upon the things that we should be involved in. And so what I want us to do, if you are here today and don't know Jesus, we want you today to become our sisters of Christ. And we're going to give you that opportunity. But if you are Christians that are struggling in your walk with God and you just want to get it right, we encourage you to do that today. Or maybe you're here today in your walk with God and everything is just awesome. And pray for your sisters that don't know Jesus. Pray for those that are struggling. So let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer and say this after me. Dear God, I know I am a sinner and I want and need your forgiveness. I believe that you, Jesus, died on the cross for me. Please wash me clean from all of my sins, my shame, and my guilt. I invite you now to come the Lord over my life and to live and reign in my heart forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have said this prayer as a new believer in Christ,
we want to celebrate this special time with you and welcome you to the family of God. Also, let us know about your decision to follow Jesus by emailing us at info@sunlithills.org. We'd like to help you on your new journey with Jesus. Have a blessed week. Until next time, thank you for listening to Nuggets of Pearls from God's Word.